Now let's consider some of the main activities of demons. And I've suggested that you can sum them up conveniently by taking certain fairly common verbs in the English language and considering these verbs. I have listed a number of verbs there. The first one is to entice. This is one of the activities of evil spirits. They entice human beings to do wrong. They make evil appear attractive. They set a bait for human souls. This is referred to in James chapter 1, verse 14, speaking about the mechanism of temptation. James 1:14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Notice there are two factors in temptation. There's something in the man that's perverted, a perverted evil desire, which is called lust. But there's something from without that plays upon this thing within, because enticing is always used of an agent who operates to ensnare a creature. So the evil spirit from without presents to the lust within something to entice that person into sin. This is one of the common activities of demons. It's enticement. And I suppose few of us have not experienced this in a kind of verbal form in our minds. At least, I'll be honest with you, many, many times I've heard phrases in my mind, go on, why shouldn't you do it? There's no harm in it. Whatever it might be. And I've also been aware many, many times that my eyes are almost being compelled to turn in a certain direction, and I know even in advance that if I turn my eyes in that direction, I'll see something that will appeal to the unclean and defiling elements inside me. This is the process of temptation. If there were no lust in me, the demon would have nothing to play upon. But the lust wouldn't be stirred up if it weren't for the demon playing upon it. So there's the combination of the lust inside me or you and the agent outside that puts this in front, like putting the little morsel of cheese in the mouse trap to get the mouse in there. And we have to realize that we are dealing with an agent that's intelligent, that studies us, that knows our weakness, that knows what kind of cheese we like best, that knows the very best way to get us into the trap. And the kind of enticement that Satan might use for me might not work for you. And I will tell you that I never really go to preach a message that's going to do the devil any damage without having my mind assailed before I preach on all sorts of irrelevancies or impurities or distractions, some kind to get me off, to hinder my ability to present the truth. And I know from experience that the devil knows just exactly the best ways to reach Brother Prince. They might not work with you, but he's used them so often with me that he knows pretty well how to get me. But praise the Lord, I've also learned pretty well how not to let him get me. That's the other side to it. I don't say I'm 100% victorious, but he finds it much harder than he did 15 years ago, believe me. A second main activity of evil spirits is to deceive. In 1 Timothy 4:1, we've already seen this, but it's good to look at it again. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter times, the close of the age, some believers shall depart from the Christian faith. These are not unbelievers, these are believers, giving heed to seducing or deceiving spirits and to the doctrines of demons. How do these demons seduce people from their loyalty to Jesus Christ and to the truth of the gospel? By erroneous doctrines which they put before these people. I dealt with a young man once, years back, who was gloriously saved through street meetings that we held in London. And he was a model convert. I remember he got saved on Sunday night, got the baptism of the Spirit on Tuesday night, and was prophesying by Thursday night. And in those days, it didn't happen that fast. today we're quite familiar with this type of thing. And yet after a while that young man went off, and he began to tell me that there was a voice speaking to him and insinuating certain teachings into his mind. And these teachings were precisely the teachings of Christian Science. And yet I questioned him, and he said he'd never read Christian Science and never had any contact with it. So there was this Christian Science demon perched on his shoulder, insinuating these doctrines into his mind. And this tactic of the enemy worked. He got off. He never really became an effective, stable, victorious Christian. And I could hardly believe it, because I was so ignorant in those days of the operations of demons. I could hardly believe that this Christian Science demon could come straight to him, not through a book or through a sermon, and just begin to insinuate these deceptive doctrines into his mind. Of course, normally they'll operate through a book or through a sermon of false teaching or something like that. Another obvious result of demon activity is enslavement. Let's look in Romans 8:15. Paul is speaking to Christians baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." The spirit of bondage, bondage means enslavement. He's warning them, don't let the devil get you back into slavery. And the suggestion is very clear that the form of slavery they would be enticed back into would be that of religious slavery, subservience to the law when they'd been delivered from the law. And as a matter of fact, practically the whole of Galatians deals with this very issue of not being enslaved by religious legalism after you've once been set free by the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. And as a matter of fact, Paul deals with that as a much more severe and dangerous situation than he does with sexual sin like fornication or adultery. It's quite remarkable, but the Epistle to the Galatians is the only one that Paul doesn't begin by thanking God for the people he's writing to. He's got so upset by what they're doing that he launches straight into his subject. I marvel that ye are so soon turned away from the grace of God. Here's an example of religious demons bringing people back into slavery, which is legalism. And in the fifth chapter of Galatians, you remember, he says, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, of slavery. Demons enslave. The next activity which I find so common with demons is to torment. Perhaps this is the most distinctive of all their activities. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. There is a spirit, a demon of fear. And in 1 John 4:18, John points out the mark of this demon of fear. He says, fear hath torment. Now, there are many kinds of fear which are good. The fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever, but there's a demonic fear which is tormenting. And I would say probably one out of five Christians has undergone some kind of torment from the spirit of fear. Then another obvious activity of demons is that they drive or compel. If you want to take an adjective, the adjective would be compulsive. Compulsive eating, compulsive drinking, compulsive talking. Anything that's compulsive, unnaturally and unreasonably compulsive, in my opinion, is demonic. Let's look in Luke for a moment for a picture there. Luke chapter 8, verse 29. Speaking about this Gadarene demoniac again, and the spirit in him, it says, oftentimes it had caught him. And he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil, the demon, into the wilderness. Anything that drives you, pushes you, compels you, is demonic, in my opinion. If it's unnatural, intense, and persistent, and it's very often religious. I know of a brother in the Lord that had a demon that impelled him to testify. That would sound strange, but he just had no rest. He could not stop testifying. And in actual fact, it came to the point where he had a physical pain in his chest. And ultimately, it was identified as a demon and cast out of him. You could say, well, that's very good to be testifying all the time. Not if it's compulsive. If there's no rest in it, it's not of God. And there are so many forms of compulsion that people are subjected to. Mental compulsion, compulsion of appetite, compulsion of speech. I know, and I say it with regret, but I realize that before I was converted, I had a demon that compelled me to blaspheme. I could not help it. I didn't want to. It just continually came out of me. Then another common mark of demon activity is defilement. Titus 1:15. Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. There are many people who have a mind and a conscience that's defiled by demon activity. I received a letter this week from a woman in another part of this country, a sincere Christian woman trying to lead a good life, trying to be a mother to her children and a wife to her husband. But she said, I have no control over my thoughts. The most awful, obscene, unclean images and suggestions continually present themselves to my mind. Now, she did not desire them. She hated them. But she could not get free from them. And I would say that I receive letters or calls for help like that frequently. Let's pause for a moment, then sum up these different verbs that present the activity of evil spirits. They entice. They deceive, they enslave, they torment, they drive or compel, and they defile.